I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 4. We'll begin reading here in a few moments. But while you're turning there, I want to take this opportunity to once again thank the elders for allowing me this opportunity to stand before you this evening. And once again, thank you to all of you for your support and in words of encouragement and all the prayers that have been offered on my behalf. I'm truly grateful for that. I also want to thank Tony for the songs that he's chosen as they complement our lesson this evening. Amos chapter 4, and let us begin reading in verse number 10. I send a plague among you. I send among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camp come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. As we find this text, Israel is being given a condemnation because of their disobedience to God. And Amos gives a grave statement, prepare to meet your God. We find in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We too must prepare to meet God in judgment. But simply being a Christian is not going to mean we're automatically prepared. So we need to make sure as Christians we are prepared for the day of judgment. Now, how can we know we are ready? Tonight, I want to name a few things that we can do in order to prepare ourselves for the judgment. The first thing we can do is set your mind on things above. In Colossians chapter 3, and verse 1 and 2, records this. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1. Reads, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It begins, if you were raised with Christ, as Christians, we were baptized, buried with Christ into baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. We must seek those things which are above. We must have purpose and intently searching for the things which are above. And we must set our minds on the things above. Our focus must be on spiritual things. We must be spiritual minded. The King James says, set your affection on things above. Our hearts, our thoughts, our desires must be on spiritual things. Our thoughts cannot become clouded by physical things. And when we compare them to eternity and spiritual things, they really have no value at all. If you'll turn with me to the first psalm, and we'll read the first two chapters. First two verses. Psalm number 1, beginning in verse 1, it reads here, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is someone whose focus is on the law of the Lord, and he craves the law of the Lord. He thinks about it all of the day. It says this man is blessed. And in reality, what this passage is saying, blessed is the man who set his mind on things above. We also find a similar passage in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We must meditate on spiritual things. It must be on the forefront of our mind. And we must keep them on our mind. If we're spending all our time focusing and meditating on these spiritual things, on these good things, we won't have time for the physical things, for the secular things that draw us away from God. Setting our mind on spiritual things will help draw us closer to God. I want to take a look at the parable of the soil for a moment. Jesus, he gave about three or four different types of soil, different types of soil that you could plant on. And when we obviously want to be like the good soil. We accept the seed and we cheerfully accept it and we understand it and we grow and bear fruit with it. But I feel too often, and when I look at myself, I feel like too often we might become more like the thorny soil. And if you read with me in Matthew 22 and verse 13, it says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorn is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." If we're allowing the cares of this world to be on the forefront of our mind, obviously our minds aren't set on things above, but the cares of the world have choked out the word. And if we're not being fruitful, we have become like the thorny soil. We must be like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 through 21. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your heart is, or treasure is, there your heart will be also." If our minds are focused, if our hearts are focused on heaven, then nothing is going to get in our way of getting to that goal. So let us always set our minds on things that are above. And the next thing that we should do is study to show ourselves approved. And this is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul writing to 2 Timothy, or Timothy here, and it says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It is through diligent study that we are going to grow with the ability to rightly divide the word of truth. And we must constantly seek to build a greater knowledge. I'm reminded of in Nehemiah. If you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. After they have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and they go to read the law. Nehemiah 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1. "Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read it from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." These people wanted to hear the law of God. They wanted to know more about it. And they told him to read it. And they were attentive as it was being read. We must have a desire to hear God's law, to want to hear it read, and even when it's not being read, to look at it for ourselves. We must study for ourselves to know more about the law of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul once again writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse beginning in verse 16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." If we want to be this completed, a man of God that is complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. We've got to become acquainted with the Bible. Obviously, if I have a Bible but I know absolutely nothing about it, I cannot be thoroughly equipped. We got to know how to properly use it, how to properly rightly divide the word of truth in order to be thoroughly equipped. And we must study in order to be thoroughly equipped. Turn with me to Psalm 19, the 19th Psalm. Go back. Psalm 19, that I'll begin reading in verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7, David here says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." We find the law of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, they're more to be desired than gold. And we must value the Word of God. We must put this emphasis and this value on them and the desire to learn more about them and know everything we can about it. Let us desire to know more of the Word of God. The next thing we ought to do is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Peter, this is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter, as he concludes his second epistle here, he ends with an encouragement here. He says in verse 18 of 2 Peter 3, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." As Christians, we must always desire to grow. And over in the first epistle of Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 2, Peter writes here, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." We must desire the Word. We must desire to hear the Word and that we may grow. And this is more than simply listening to the sermon on Sunday. It's more than simply just sitting in Bible class. But it's studying for yourself, becoming acquainted with the Scriptures and applying it in your life. And that's where the growth will come. And we must feed ourselves spiritually in order to grow. And as most of us, we feed ourselves three meals a day, and when we don't, when we go in a certain period of time without food, our body cries out telling us that we're hungry. You know, it's your stomach will hurt or it'll start growling, and we know, oh, I need food now. How much is our soul crying out for spiritual nourishment if we're not properly feeding our soul the proper nourishment that it needs? We need to properly feed it if we want to grow properly as a Christian. And in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer here is concerned about the lack of spiritual growth. Hebrews 5 and verse 12, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We can't become complacent where we're at. Oh, I think I know enough. But we must always seek to grow, and we can't allow ourselves to be stagnant and just stay at the same place. We gotta keep pushing to grow. Keep learning and growing as much as we can. So we can handle the solid food. God, as we look at nature, God intends for all living things to grow. We find the plants, they grow. We have a tree just out here. When we first moved here, it had two poles holding it up, but now it's fully supported. It's grown. And we find, you know, those of us that have pets, we get them small and they grow and grow. And even us as humans, we grow. Like if a parent sees their child not growing as they ought to, it's a cause of concern. And if we see others not growing spiritually, we ought to be concerned as well. And we should look at the example of Jesus. He grew as he physically grew. He grew spiritually as well. Find in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Luke 2, verse 52 reads, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." So let us always continue to grow spiritually in our lives. The next thing we ought to do is add to our faith. Find this in 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, this reads, "But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." We have here a divine recipe for growth, if I may. All these things must be added to our faith. And we must give diligence in this. We must put forth great effort to add these to our faith. And we can't pick, "Oh, I like virtue and perseverance and brotherly kindness. I'll choose that." We must do all of them. And we must be abound in all of them. We certainly know people who have a couple of these qualities, but I'd like to know more people who are abounding in all of these qualities. That's a well-rounded Christian, as we would call them. And we need to take the time to develop these in our lives. We need to have diligence to develop these in our lives. And in verses 8 through 10, we find the result of our efforts, of our diligence. It says in verse 8, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." The way this is worded, it's in a negative sense. It says, "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful." So if these things are yours and abound, you will be fruitful. You will not be barren. And if you're barren and unfruitful, these things aren't abounding in your life. So we need to make sure that if I'm not fruitful, then I need to make sure that these things are abounding in my life. And we need to grow in this area. In verse 9, he says, "He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." This is someone who is spiritually blind. This indicates the ability to only see the present things. We can't see things heavenly. We only see the here and now. We don't have a greater picture. And they've forgotten where they've come from. They've forgotten that Jesus died on the cross and cleansed us from our sins. And we need to make sure we're abounding in these things so we are not short-sighted, so we can see the greater picture. And then finally, he says, we must again be diligent to make our call and election sure. And if we do these things, it says, we will never stumble. Now, the word stumble here, it comes from the Greek word teo, and it means to err, to sin, to fail, or to fail to keep God's law. And this Greek word is used four times throughout the New Testament. And one is in our text right here. And I want to notice two other times that it is used in the New Testament. The two times I want to notice are in the book of James. And that's chapter 2 and verse 10 is the first. James chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Also, we find the same word used in chapter 3 and verse 2, saying, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So what we find here is, if we're diligent to make our call and election sure, and we're constantly diligent, we keep our mind focused on the task at hand, it can keep us from sin. And we understand there's no sin that we have to commit. As we look throughout Scripture, we have a prescription to refrain from sin. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9 that one who is born of God cannot sin. It says in 1 John 3:9, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." It cannot would more literally be stated, and he may not sin, because we have no permission to sin. We have the ability, but not the permission. And we must seek to keep sin out of our lives. And we find throughout Scripture in Romans 6, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall he who died to sin live any longer in it?" And we're told to abstain from every form of evil. So there is no sin that we have to commit. And the reason we do sin is because we're not as diligent in these areas as we ought to be. Our minds aren't set on things above from time to time. We're not diligently adding to these to our faith. And maybe we're not growing. Maybe we are stagnant. And we need to be diligent to make sure that we're pressing on, we're continuing to grow. We must not let the thoughts and cares of this world to choke out spiritual things. And let us diligently build up our faith. And finally, we must put on the whole armor of God. Find this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 through 18. We must equip ourselves with the proper type of armor. And we must understand the type of battle that we face. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Also in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says here, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Our battle is a spiritual one, and it's about, we're battling the devil and his schemes. We find in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." With the whole armor of God, we can resist the devil. We can resist and stand against the wiles, the schemes, or the military strategies of the devil. And we must be ready for the battle, the spiritual battle that we have set before us. Like we mentioned, we must resist the devil, as we find in James chapter 4 and verse 17. If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And we need all of the armor of God, not just part of it. It says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And if we were in a physical battle, I wouldn't want just my sword, or I wouldn't want just a shield or a helmet. I'd want all my armor, because that gives me the least chance of being hit by the enemy's weapons. So as we battle the devil, we must put on the whole armor of God. Take all of it with you, so that way we're properly prepared to stand before the devil. And finally, we must remain focused on the battle that is at hand. Find in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Once again, Paul telling Timothy here, 2 Timothy 2 verse 4. He says in verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now verse 4, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." If we want to please God, who's enlisted us as a soldier of God, we must not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. We must keep our minds focused on the battle set at hand, not on physical things, but on the battle set at hand. And think about Jesus, how he lived in this life. We know he was a perfect man, and he kept his focus on spiritual things. He remained focused, and he was diligent in the battle, in the efforts, in the job that he was sent here to do. And he never sinned, because he had the whole armor of God with him, and he was diligent, and he did not entangle himself with the affairs of this life. And so if we put on the whole armor of God, we can resist the devil. So let us strive to always take that with us. So if we set our mind on things above, and if we study to show ourselves approved, if we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, if we add to our faith, and if we put on the whole armor of God, we can be prepared to stand before God in judgment. As we conclude, if you'll turn back with me to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5. This is just after the condemnation that Israel receives. Amos chapter 5. Let's read in verse 4. "For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live." Israel had not yet undergone the judgment. And we find God tells them, you can still seek me and live. And up until we reach judgment, we still have time to change. But we must change before that judgment comes. And despite all the rebellion and disobedience of Israel, God was still willing to accept their repentance if they would seek Him and turn from their sinful ways. Now, if you aren't prepared, whether you haven't become a Christian yet or you just haven't been living properly, you must seek God. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 55 and verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near." We must seek God first, as we find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. And Jesus, while speaking to His disciples in John chapter 66, He rebuked those who were only following Him for the physical food that He was giving them. And He rebukes them for this, and many of them left. And we find in verse 66 of John chapter 6, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" God is the only way that we can get eternal life in heaven. And by seeking God and putting our trust in God and putting our trying to please God is the only way that we can stand before God prepared for judgment. And we must stop seeking the things of this world and seek those things which are above. I recently heard a sermon that was entitled, "I Died Last Night." And one of the last two points was, I died last night and I was not prepared. And now we've just noticed tonight how we can be prepared. when we die. But when the invitation came, the preacher said, "Now I have good news and bad news. The good news is you didn't die last night. You're still here. So you didn't die last night. That's the good news. The bad news is I can't guarantee you're not going to die tonight. Now if you're not prepared, I urge you not to leave this building tonight still unprepared. As Paul told the Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do not put off till tomorrow what should be done today. We don't know if tomorrow is going to come. So if you're not a Christian, you can become one tonight. If you have heard the word of God, if you believed in God and in Jesus Christ and that He is the Son of God and He died on the cross for your sins, if you will repent of your sins and if you will confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian tonight. If there are any who are a Christian who have not been living right, make yourself right tonight. If you have any spiritual need, if you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as